Good morning, Graham Church, and good morning to Graham Online. If you're watching, you snowbirds are watching from elsewhere. It's another beautiful day in Michigan, and we're glad to be together this morning, managed to slip and slide our way in. I want to begin this morning by reading a quote from John Lloyd Ogilvie. This was written in 1984. "We all need blessing desperately. It is the one great need we all share in common. We were born for it, and there is no lasting joy without it. What oxygen is for the lungs and protein for the body, that is what is for our souls. It is the one thing people most need from us, but the one thing we cannot give until we have received it. It is life's most precious possession." So could you use a blessing today? I know I could, and I'm pretty sure that you could also. Well, what does that even mean, to be blessed? So grab your Bibles and let's go to the book of Numbers, and we'll be in chapter 6 and verse 22. Numbers is pretty easy to find. It's the fourth book in the Bible, and we're going to go to what is maybe the most famous blessing in all of literature. Here it is, Numbers 6 and verse 22. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" This is the word of the Lord. The book of Numbers is a story of Israel's 39 years of wandering in the wilderness through the desert before they arrive at the promised land. And the proper name of the book of Numbers in Hebrew is "In the Wilderness." And as the story of Numbers begins, Israel is preparing to leave Mount Sinai, and God counts them, takes a census, and gives them a bunch of travel rules. Who does what and how to deal with disease and how are we going to handle sin in the group. And then, just as the trip is getting ready to start, God gives this incredible blessing in Numbers chapter 6. So imagine you are heading out on a road trip with your family. You've got your kids in the back seat and you're driving to Florida. But before you even get out of the state of Michigan, you pull off the road and you stop at the rest area. And we're talking early on in the trip, before the kids can say, "Are we there yet?" And before they start complaining about each other and the food and that they're bored, you pull off and you turn around in the car and you look them in the eye and you say, "I want you kids to know just how much I love you. And I'm going to make sure that you have absolutely everything you need for this trip. Trust me on this." That's a blessing. And we're going to see that God has a blessing for you. What I want to show you this morning is that this blessing, the blessing of God, will reshape your whole life. So this morning we're going to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? What is the reason that God can bless us, and how this blessing will change your life? First of all, number one, what does it mean to be blessed? I suspect that this passage here, Numbers 6, 24 to 26, is probably the most famous set of verses in the whole book of Numbers. In fact, it's some of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. It's called the Aaronic blessing. It's called that because Aaron was the high priest. He was Moses' brother, of course, and it's an expansion of Leviticus 9:22. "Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering." So this blessing that Aaron gave was done at the end of every tabernacle service with the very last thing. And in a lot of churches today, This is the benediction. This is the final blessing that you hear every single Sunday. It's called the final blessing or the benediction. So first note, what is the source of this blessing? Where does it come from? Well, it's the Lord. The blessing comes from the Lord. And that idea is really central to this passage. Three times it's there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Three times we're told that it's Jehovah God the Lord who is the source of this blessing. He's the one that from whom this blessing comes. And just in case we don't get it, he says again in verse 27, I will bless them. So why do we have so much emphasis here about where our blessing comes from? Well, it's almost certainly because of our natural tendency to look for blessing in all the wrong places. For Israel, that meant that they were looking to other nations like Egypt and Assyria to protect them from their enemies rather than the Lord. It meant that they were worshiping the God of the nations rather than the true and living God. It meant that they took all this gold and silver that they plundered out of Egypt and they were making idols and golden calves just like Egypt did rather than devoting it to God. So then what is this blessing? What are we talking about? Well, I suspect that this blessing might mean something different than what you would suspect. We often think of blessing as wishing someone well. So, for example, if you've got a daughter who wants to get married and you meet the man and you talk to him and you say, I give you my blessing. I give you my permission. I like this idea. That's a blessing. But this blessing is way more active than that. In Genesis chapter 1, God created light and animals and the world. And six times God said, it is good. And then twice it says that he saw that it was good and he blessed it. When he liked something he saw and he saw that it was good, he was blessing it. Well, what does that mean? God said, hey, man, good job. Give myself a high five. No. He knows it's good. He made it good. He was blessing it because he was enjoying it. He was delighting in the creation. And that's one meaning of blessing. It means to be happy, to be blessed, to delight in something, to enjoy in something. So when you go to Matthew chapter 5 and you have the Beatitudes there, and blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who meek. Well, one sense of what it really means is, oh, how very happy are those who are meek. And so another way that we see that blessing is used is people bless their children at the end of their lives in the Bible. Jacob does this. What does it mean? Well, when he's blessing his children, in one sense, he's telling his children, all 12 of his sons, he's telling them, I wish you well. I long for your good. I hope you have a great life. I long for your prosperity. May your life turn out well. But Jacob's blessing is also active. When he blesses them, he divides up his property so that they can achieve what he blesses them with. He commits his wealth. He commits his estate to them in order that they can accomplish this good that he's wishing for them. Now, what's significant about that is God does the very same thing for you and I, Christian. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He has committed, God the Father has committed heaven and earth to us, including his Son, for us to succeed for the purpose for which we were made, to glorify him. That's what it means to say to any human being, I bless you. Because for God to say, I bless you, is to say, I delight in you. And not only do I delight in you and wish you well, I am committed with all my power to achieving you good. I don't just wish that you would have a good life. I'm going to achieve that good. And I'm going to be expensively present in your life, and I'm going to be willing to pay the price, whatever it takes, for your good. And that's the reason that it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Why? He's not just wishing you well. He achieves it. He accomplishes it. He doesn't just wish the good. He achieves the good in your life. So, how important is this blessing to us? Well, I think the best case study of that is the story of Jacob and Esau. Twins, Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac, twins, and they're born to Isaac and Rebekah, and Esau was the first one to pop out, so he gets the right of primogeniture. That simply means he legally is the firstborn. He gets most of the inheritance, most of the wealth goes to Esau. However, God sends a message to Isaac, a prophecy. And even though that Esau was the first one to be born, I want you to know that Jacob is the one that I'm going to work with, God says. He's the one through whom I'm going to bring salvation to the world. I want you to bless Jacob. Make Jacob the head of the clan. Give Jacob the birthright. Problem? Isaac loves Esau more. I mean, Esau's a man's man, and Esau's Isaac's kind of guy. And so Isaac withholds his affection. He withholds his blessing from Jacob. And so when Isaac is an old man, he's practically blind, and Jacob, with Rebekah's help, dresses up like Esau, and he goes in, and he gets Isaac's blessing. He steals it. I'm the firstborn, he says. And he takes this blessing. And Jacob certainly knew that Isaac was going to find out. He did, and he was furious. He certainly knew that Esau would find out what he did. He did, and wanted to kill Jacob. So why did Jacob do this? Knowing that all the trouble he was going to get in, why did he do this? Well, we're not told directly what his motives are, but it certainly wasn't money. He ended up losing almost everything. He ended up with none of Isaac's wealth. He ended up having to run. He never saw his mom and dad again. He ended up having to leave. I think Jacob wants a blessing because he wants to be somebody. He wants to have this sense from his father that he's never received his whole life. And the answer is that Jacob is empty inside. He longs for his father's blessing his whole life. His whole life, you follow through the story of his life, and his whole life is a struggle for blessing. Later on, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and he won't let the angel go. And why? Why won't I let him go? I won't let you go unless you bless me. He wants this blessing. He's willing to do almost anything to get it, to hear those words of blessing. You are my beloved child. I delight in you. I'm well pleased with you. Everything I have is yours. Some of you have never heard those words from your dad. Some of you have never felt affirmed by your mom or dad, and it's crushed you. He wants to hear that, even though he knew it was a lie, and he just wants to hear it once. And of course, you know, Isaac finds out, and he's furious, and Esau finds out and wants to murder his brother, so Jacob has to leave. He ends up with absolutely nothing. Why does he do it? He desperately wants this blessing. His whole life blew up for the sake of the blessing. Jacob so much wants somebody to tell him that he's valuable and he has significance and he's worth something that he risked everything in order to get it. That's why this story resonates with us, because we need someone from the outside to tell us that we're valuable, that we're significant, that our life has meaning, that they're proud of us, and that I'm a person of great worth. And you have to have someone, not yourself, you have to have someone tell you that. You can't bless yourself. You can't. You can't. We crave this blessing from. We can't just bless ourselves and say, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks. By the way, that is exactly the message that our contemporary culture is cramming down our throats. That we find our value in ourselves. We've got to reach down in ourselves and bless ourselves. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. That you got to keep it under control. And you got, what matters is what you think about yourself. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know it doesn't work. You know you can't bless yourself. And so often other people aren't blessing you. And when they do, it's transitory. It's there for a moment. And other people, their blessing just leaves you empty. Here's the solution. You've got to have the blessing of God. That's what you were made for. That's why you were created. If you have the blessing of God, then you have that inner poise and you have that confidence and you know who you really are. You're not that needy and you're not always running around looking for other people to give you your life significance. And when you get it from other people, that's icing on the cake. It's great. It's nice to have it, but it's not crucial. And that's the reason why it says, the Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace. That word peace is Shalom. The Hebrew word means utter fulfillment of your deepest desires. The Hebrew word that means everything will be right. So for the Lord to bless you and keep you, He doesn't just wish for your good. He's committed to your good. That's the blessing of God. How does He bless them? How does God bless His people? The Lord bless you and keep you, verse 24, that means He's watching you, He's guarding you, He's protecting you, He secures me. Paul writes, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the blessing. The Lord keep you. He make His face shine, His countenance. That means He's smiling at you. He's giving you His smile that says, you're mine, and I love you. And when God blesses, that means He's looking you full in the face with pleasure. He delights in you. Psalm 35:27, God delights in the welfare of His servant. Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. And then the blessing says He gives you grace and peace. Grace, He gives you what you don't deserve and you could never earn. He blesses you. He gifts you. He gifts you with everything in life that truly matters. And He does it with His peace, His shalom. You know, that word shalom is really worth exploring because it's so much richer than our English word for peace. Our English word for peace basically means a cessation of hostilities. Peace is what we have in Korea right now, right? Between North Korea and South Korea, we have peace, right? There's a cessation of hostilities. That's not shalom. Not at all. It's not just a calm. Shalom means full flourishing and absolute flourishing in every area. It means things are webbed together, knit together well. Everything is right. There's a sense of shalom means there's a sense of well-being in your life. Well-being where everything is right relationship with everything else. It means your world is in sync. Things are running just right and things are working right in your life. That's what it means to be blessed in your relationship with God. Second, what's the reason God can bless us? Well, I kind of want to help you navigate the book of Numbers here and think this through. So when you're reading Numbers in your Bible reading, you can kind of make sense of things. Numbers is showing us that we are a broken, rebellious people. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. All of us have worshiped other things again and again and again, and we failed to put God in the center. So, you and I, like Israel in the wilderness, are spiritual failures. So then how can God bless us? Well, we're given indications of how God can bless us in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is bizarre. I mean, it's totally countercultural. It's hard for us in our 21st century world to even grasp. It's beginning in verse 11 is a test for adultery. Very strange to our modern ears. If a wife is accused by her husband of having an affair, and she denies it, and there's no proof, rather than the husband hurting her, rather than him divorcing her, there was a means for God to adjudicate the truth, for God to bring the truth out. She would voluntarily drink a special concoction before the Lord. Part of what's in this cup is dirt off the floor of the tabernacle. They would take this stuff, they would mix it up together. It was very bitter. And her physical response to this very bitter drink would be God proving whether she had been faithful to her husband or not. Now, what in the world do we do with this? The point is, sin is impurity. Sin is defiling. Sin is unfaithfulness. It is spiritual adultery. And this guilty wife is a living illustration of Israel's relationship to God. She has been cheating on him. She has been unfaithful to him. And there's no question that she is guilty of spiritual adultery. And she has to drink the cup of bitterness after breaking her covenant with God. Sin brings cursing. Sin brings cursing, not blessing. Well, then begs the question, how can God go after his faithless wife? How can God go after his unfaithful people and bring them back to himself? Someone else would have to drink the cup of bitterness, right? Someone else to have to drink the cup for her. Israel has been unfaithful, and someone has to drink the cup. And you know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Peter in Gethsemane, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" John 18:11. He's talking about the cross. That's how it's possible. Chapter 6, another strange, bizarre chapter. Chapter 6 is the Nazarite vow. Now, this Nazarite vow would be if somebody, a lay person, not a priest, not a Levite, but somebody of the other tribes, a lay person, wants to demonstrate how totally committed they are to God. They wanted to show everyone, I am totally sold out to Jehovah God. Then they could take a vow of self-sacrifice, the Nazarite vow. And it was a vow of separation. It was totally voluntary. This was not part of the law that everybody had to do. No, this was somebody saying, I'm going to be committed to God. I'm going to do this thing. And it kind of like, they would kind of like become a monk, separate themselves. And so for an extended period of time, they would give up any alcohol. In that culture, that was a huge deal because they didn't have pure water most of the time to drink. I mean, this is really important. They would give up alcohol. They would never cut their hair, so they'd end up being like a big shaggy mess, not cut their hair, and they couldn't go anywhere near a dead body. So even if their mom died, they couldn't go in the house. They couldn't go there. They couldn't go to the funeral. They couldn't have anything because they were separated from all of that. And if they messed up, accidentally touched a dead body, accidentally cut their hair, you know, took a little sip of wine. If they messed up, they had to start all over again. So if the vow was, say, for 5 years, they mess up 4.5 years in, reset the clock, they got to do the whole thing all over again. Totally voluntary. and it was costly. All these things you couldn't do. It was a life of self-sacrifice. Now, who was a Nazarite in the Bible? We suspect, we don't know, but we suspect maybe John the Baptist, the Bible doesn't say. We suspect maybe Samuel, Bible doesn't say. There's only one clear statement in the whole Bible of somebody being a Nazarite, taking this vow, and that is Samson. And Samson was pretty much a total, complete disaster at self-sacrifice. The only example we have of somebody doing chapter 6 is a complete moral and spiritual mess. We need someone who is a better Nazarite than Samson. We need someone who is truly holy and good. Someone who is truly separate. Jesus was a true and better Nazarite, the kind of Nazarite we need. He wasn't a Nazarite, don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite, but he was the only person who was ever totally, 100%, completely sold out to God, completely with all of his life. He perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven. He showed himself to be holy. He gave up his life to defeat sin, Satan, and death. He sacrificed himself for other people, not out of resentment, but out of love. And everyone who trusts in this true Nazarite will not only be saved from sin, death, and Satan, but also be given true righteousness. So what in the world is God saying here? This is strange, right? I get it. Parts of the book of Numbers are really odd. You've got this unfaithful wife and the test and the bitter cup, and you've got this ultimate example of self-denial and separation. Here's what's going on. Every one of us is ultimately a failure before God. Every one of us. That is, you and I have committed spiritual adultery. Yes, we have. We have turned from God to worship other things. And you and I are totally unable to hold up God's requirements of self-denial. You can't do it. You can't. We're incapable, spiritually incapable, because we're broken by sin. We're crushed by sin. And then, I love this, out of this teaching of the unfaithful wife, which is the picture of unfaithful Israel and unfaithful me, and out of this teaching of the Nazarite, which nobody managed to do, comes the blessing. Isn't this incredible? Out of this teaching about the adulteress, who is a picture of my own failure, and this model of self-denial, which just highlights my inability to do anything significant by self-control alone, comes this blessing of God. Wow. What's Numbers showing us? The Lord is the source of all that is good that comes into my life. All of it. I can't secure my own blessing because I can't secure my own well-being. This blessing is all of God's grace, His grace. God does not smile at you and delight in you and secure you in your love, His love, because of your performance. No. But because of the performance of Jesus Christ. In the very next book, the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us, God tells Israel why he is blessing them. Why is he giving them this incredible goodness? God clues them in why he's giving them these rich blessings and why he's giving them the promised land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. It is all of grace. All of grace. And here's what's awesome. Say, well, that's Deuteronomy. That's Israel. Peter says, chapter 2, read it. Peter says, this is us, Christians. If you have been born again, if you have been adopted into the family of God, if you are in Christ, this is us. I have that on the authority of the Word of God. Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 9. Check it out. You are his chosen people, and he loves you that much. That's the reason why God can bless you. It's all of grace, all of his grace. Then number 3, how this blessing will change your life. How does it change your life? Well, we're told in verse 27, God names us. He names us. Verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So, what's this name? Name. Well, you take an orphan, for example. We have a lot of adopted folks in our church. Take an orphan, a child without a family, and somebody adopts them, and they get a name, right? They get a new name. Well, what's that? Well, to get a name means 3 things. It means identity. Identity. He puts his name on them, verse 27. The Israelites, his people. God saying, you are mine. My name's on you. You're mine. You look at a piece of art. What's the first thing you do when you look at a piece of art? You look over in the corner to see who signed it. You are mine. And my special people belong to me, and I own you. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is this long list of blessings for God's people. And right in the middle of the chapter, chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28:10, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That's your identity. You're God's people. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a people for his own possession. Christian, this blessing means that you should embrace the reality that you are adopted into the family of God and you are called by his name. That's what it means to be blessed. God says, you're mine. I put my name on you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to smile at you because you're family. You're part of who I am. And I am in a love relationship with you, and I'm going to protect you and gaze at you and grace you and give you shalom. It's a bona fide love relationship. I'm God's child, and I represent him to the world. That's what it means, name. 2, identity. 2, mission. Mission, ministry, mission. I'm called to go and be a blessing to others in the world. And so I got it. I got the blessing. God gives me the blessing. Now, go do it. Go do it. Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. New Testament says essentially the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So the Bible says to Christians, we ought to bless one another. We're to bless each other. Well, blessing means you find something great about a person. You look for something good in somebody. And you not only tell them it's good, but you commit yourself to that person. And you make yourself available to that person. And so here's how you can bless somebody. You look for something that they are doing well. You can always find something. You search for that. You look for something that you can affirm in them. and find some small way that that person is growing or making progress in their life. Look for talents and abilities that no one else is acknowledging, no one else is appreciating. Be observant about something that they're really working hard at or making sacrifices that other people don't see. Catch them doing those things and go and praise them. And that means that you find people who are Christians and people who are not Christians, who are people who are in the church and people who are not in church, people who are at work, and you go on and you look for fruit. You look for gifting. You look for things that they're trying hard at, and look for sacrifices, and you bless them, and you make yourself available to them, and you live by the blessing of God. And so God says, I'm putting my name on you. Now, go out and bless other people. Be a blessing. Go give it. Take my blessing and go give it to others. And then my name means passion. Passion. A desire. When you have God's name on you, it means that you have a desire, a passion to get more of the blessing. And that means at the end of the service, when you hear the benediction, what God is saying to you is, I don't care how you're feeling right now, my face is shining on you. And I don't care if everybody else in the world and every other face you've met today has been raining on you, mine is shining on you. Because in Christ, I delight in you. You are my beloved child, and everything I have is yours. And I am holding you secure in my arms, and I am smiling on you, and I am gifting you with all that you need, and I am giving you shalom. I am working all things together in your life to make things work right, to make your life be in sync. And even those bumps in the road and even those difficulties, they're all working your life toward the purpose of shalom. And I am calling you by name. My name, I love you that much. You see, blessings always go for the heart. For the heart. Fathers who are blessing their children aren't just trying to put money in their accounts. They want to make that love connection. And the point of blessing is that God doesn't just want to objectively bless you. He wants He wants you to sense His love on your hearts. He wants you to live by the blessing of God, knowing that I belong to Him. He's smiling at me. He loves me. And even when I feel like nobody else sees what I'm doing and nobody else cares for me, nobody else respects me, nobody else sees all the sacrifices that I've made, God knows. He's smiling. He's holding. He's bringing it all together to make my life ultimately run right. And He stamped His name on me. That's blessing. Do you know this blessing of God? Have you met Jesus Christ who can give you shalom? Who can take your unfaithfulness and your inabilities to do what God wants and transform that into incredible blessing in your life? Trust Him. Let's stand together. We long, Father, for your blessing, for your work in our life, for you to be pleased with who we are becoming by your great grace. Turn our hearts and eyes off of the things of this world and on to the incredible grace of our Lord and Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.